Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open up to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to continue and pick up where we were preaching last week. We're talking about being steadfast and not shaken. So let's let this be part two of that sermon, and we're going to get right back at this passage. Very pertinent passage. The Word of God, as always, is as up-to-date as tomorrow morning's headlines, and we're going to see that once again today in this passage of Scripture. He had expressed his love and joy over the church of Thessalonica because their faith was growing stronger and their love was growing, their hope was steadfast. They had some questions and they had some worries, but they were standing up in persecution, and the specific worry that he's talking about in chapter 2, as I indicated last week, was they had somehow, because of some message, some messenger, and some source of a false message, they had heard, believing that it was from Paul himself, they had heard that the day of the Lord had happened, and that they were in the day of the Lord, that the rapture, the resurrection had come, and they had missed it somehow. They were very, very upset. Now, I admit, folks, that I'm slow walking through chapter 2. Please be patient. I believe chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is the clearest, if not only, passage in the Scripture that specifically addresses the chronology of the coming of the Lord, the parousia, the coming of the Lord. It specifically addresses that. Thousands of books have been written on the second coming. There's tremendous interest in the subject. So let's get a critical look at it and be careful before we move on. As I said, they were upset. And I can tell you, people are upset today as well. Just look around at what's happening. It does seem that our world is coming loose at the hinges. And so they were losing their composure, and they were losing their calm. It was happening quickly and soon. So Paul wrote to them to inform them, strengthen them, comfort them, and to commend them to the work. So a little review, I won't say it all, but because of false information, verses 1 and 2, and lying spirits and false teaching and forged letters, they were upset. The admonition was, don't be deceived by clever deception. Deception is the word. Lots of deception going on out there, and don't be deceived by it. And then, don't be discouraged by current events. Stand fast. Well, if there's ever been current events that seem to be shaking the faith of many people, these are the current events that are happening in our day. Now, today I want to expand on, as I said I would last week, on this person I'm calling the apostate. He's the Antichrist, the beast. He is the son of perdition. He is the man of lawlessness. He is the little horn of Daniel 7 and 9. Many names, all talking about the same person. But I want to start by reading the three places in the New Testament that talk about the Antichrist. The only place in the New Testament that ever used that word. It's the most common word we use today talking about this evil figure, but it's the least mentioned word. There are other words that are used far more often, but I'm going to look at those three. And so up on the screen, you'll see them. You can read along. The first one is 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Christ is coming, and even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And then 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Just a summary of what those verses say. The first one is, there will be a single personal antichrist who is yet to appear. Let me say that again. There will be a single personal human antichrist who is yet to appear. Yet, there are many lowercase antichrist. There's the uppercase antichrist, the antichrist. Then there's many lowercase, many antichrist that have been on the scene, many forerunners. This antichrist will be a deceiver, and there are many deceivers already working. I'm just giving you what those three verses talk about. And then his spirit, the antichrist, and agents are already deceiving, working, and planning their deception in the world. The problem with end time prophecy circulating in Thessalonica was due to these false messages and messengers and the false forged letter. I'm not going to go into everything I said last week about the day of the Lord. What is it? I highly recommend, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, go back. It's on you can either watch it or you can just listen it to the sound there on sermon audio, and you can listen to what I said. It's very important that you catch that part. Paul reminded them, he maybe even scolded them a little in verse number 5, and I'm going to look at that verse before we actually read the passage we're going to read today, chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" He said, "Hey man, maybe you weren't paying attention, maybe I didn't say it loud enough, maybe you missed that Sunday, or maybe you missed that meeting." He said, "But listen, I told you about this. Remember what I told you, and don't be moved by what the whispers are. Don't be moved by what's happening out there in addition to what I said." And so this is so very, very critical for us today. Somebody says that knowing is half the battle. And so let's find out what we can know concerning the timing of the day of the Lord. Let's stand and read the passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will begin reading in verse number 6 today. It's up on the screen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 6. Let's read together. "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And Father, add your blessing to the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching from this Scripture. I pray that there would be an economy of words. I pray there'd be a maximum of impact because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And if there's one here today that still hasn't rolled out the welcome mat of faith, I pray that today they would. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, here's what we can know. We can know something of the chronology, chapter 2, verse 3 to 7. Here's the chronology. Here's the way it unfolds in this passage. The first thing that is going to happen is the restrainer is going to be removed, verses 6 and 7. The restrainer is going to be removed. In verse 6, the restrainer is a what? It's a neutral force. It's an impersonal yet thing that holds back, a force that holds back the appearance of this beast, this Antichrist or the man of sin. All kinds of speculations have been suggested as to what the what is. But now in verse number 7, the what becomes something else. The reference is changed to from an impersonal what to a masculine pronoun, he. We go from an impersonal what to a masculine he, and the question comes to this, as to what or who is restraining the lawless man, the sinful man, the apostate man? Who is it? What is it that's keeping him back? Well, there's lots of suggestions out there. One is the power of Rome. Rome itself, that mighty government who with hobnail boots and the double-edged short sword enforced Pax Romana to the ends of the empire. But the truth is that Rome is gone. Well, is it? It's gone, but what it represented is not gone. It represented law and order at the end of a sword. Even the Bible says that the government is ordained of God to keep the peace so that life can go on normally, and that we're supposed to even pray for them to be able to do that. There was law and order. What is the Antichrist called throughout our passage that we read last week and this week? He is called the man of lawlessness. Please tune in. Please listen. The man of lawlessness. Whether you're you're out there today and online and you're listening or you're in the room today, make sure we get this. Where is it that the world is headed? Where is it that the United States is headed? What is it that's the mantra of the mobs? That is, what do we want? Defund the police. We want to be able to do anything we want to do without anybody telling us no. That's the world in which we live. And so the government authority is waning in the world. So is it Rome or the government? Some think that this restraining thing, power or person, is angelic power. Well, there's a precedent for that. If we go back to Daniel chapter 10, Michael and Gabriel were in unseen spiritual battles with the prince of Persia and other spiritual forces. Ephesians chapter 6 says the same thing in the New Testament. That there was battles going on. Once Daniel was praying, and it took 21 days for the messenger angel to get there and talk to him, because the prince of Persia, some spirit, was keeping him from being able to come. Then if we go to chapter 12 of Daniel, I won't go there, but Michael, the archangel, he rises up from his guardianship over God's people, and he leaves them to a time of distress or tribulation the likes of which they nor the world had ever seen. Michael then shows up in Revelation 12. He evicts Satan from heaven once and for all, and Satan is thrown down to earth with his angels, and he exercises this final incredible wrath on the planet. So angelic power. Rome, angelic power. Then there's this one, the Holy Spirit. I believe this. The Holy Spirit inhabits the believer and, of course, his true church, which will at some point be raptured. So is the Holy Spirit. He's a he. Is he the restrainer? How about the church? Well, the church, it would be an entity. It could be an it, since the Holy Spirit inhabits God's people and they are the light of the world. And what's the other thing we are? We are the salt of the earth, a preserving factor. Does the church restrain the appearance of the Antichrist? Now, make sure you're getting this. It does not say this is what is keeping the birth of the Antichrist from happening or the working of the Antichrist. Oh, no. It simply says that we don't know him. He's not unveiled. He may be working. He may be active, but he's not identified. He hasn't come out from the shadows. He's working in the shadows, perhaps, but he hasn't come out. You say, Pastor, do you believe he's alive today? I don't know whether he's alive today or not, but he could be. And it's so important for us to understand. But you say, Pastor, do you have any suggestions about this? Yes, I suggest that it is God Almighty that's doing this. You say, well, how do you see that? I mean, because there's got to be an agent. There's got to be an agency that's doing this. I believe that God is using an agent or an agency, but ultimately it is God that is restraining the Antichrist. Look at verse number 6. It says, and you know what now is restraining him, that he may be revealed in his own time. That passage, that phrase, he may be revealed in his own time. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. In other words, there is a time for the coming of Jesus. Now then, I believe there is a time, and God, through whatever agency, whatever agent, is restraining it. But if you want to know who's restraining the devil on planet Earth, it's El Elohim. It's the Almighty God that's keeping things from breaking loose any worse than they are. But one day he is going to let go. I believe he's using an agent, maybe Michael, maybe the Holy Spirit and the church, but El Elohim is in charge, and when God finally decides to let it go, he's going to. So the first thing that happens is the revelation. That is that happens is the restrainer is removed. Second thing, the rebel appears, or the Antichrist appears. The man of lawlessness is revealed, and this is huge. The word revealed is used 3 times in a short passage, 3, 6, and 8 of our passage verses. It doesn't happen. This appearing, this revelation of the restrainer doesn't happen until the restrainer is removed. The rebel is not revealed. So the day of the Lord doesn't happen until the Antichrist is revealed. And the word for revelation is the same word that we use for the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation, the book of Revelation. That's the word apocalypto, and it means unveil, reveal, uncover, and make fully known. In other words, the Antichrist will be in the world active and behind the scene. He's going to be a diplomat. He's going to be intelligent. He is going to be wise. He is going to be a military genius. You're not going to want to mess with him. But he comes, though like a wolf in character, he's going to come in sheep's clothing, and the whole world is going to fawn after this person. But he's not going to be revealed. He'll be in the shadows. He'll be working. The word for revelation, as I said, is to means to make fully known. So now we understand this. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. We read it in 1 John 4:3. There have been many Antichrists, lowercase, throughout history that have been like forerunners of the Antichrist. And then we also know that the Antichrist will be in the world and active, but will remain undisclosed until God says, restrainer, stop, let loose, and get out of there. And when that happens, then the Antichrist will come on the scene. He will step out of the shadows into the spotlight, and he will say, look, I'm your Savior. I've got this figured out. Just trust me. Let's make a peace deal in the Middle East, and I am going to be the Savior of this world. Then, after the restrainer is removed, after the rebel appears, then the rebellion happens in verse 3. And I believe that rebellion happens when the rebel is revealed. Look, I want you to see verse number 7 is huge. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness. When the New Testament uses that word mystery, it's not talking about something mysterious or spooky or phantom-like. It's talking about, in some cases, it's talking about something that has not been revealed to this point but now is known. But in this case, it's talking about something else. It's talking about a secret power behind the scenes that is the motivating factor for what's happening. There is a secret power behind the scenes that is motivating everything that's going on. Look, folks, I want you to know that the flow of what's happening in the world, the mass migrations of humanity, as Revelation talks about over and over, the great sea of the raging waters of Gentiles that are raging back and forth and screaming for equality, screaming for social justice, screaming for all of these things. This is not anything other than what is happening because there's a motivating factor behind it. I have to say this. Who is it? Satan has always wanted center stage on planet Earth and in the universe. In Isaiah and in Ezekiel 28, he said, I will rise and I will take the seat on high. I will take God's place. He wasn't able to do it, of course, but he wanted to. He tried to. He's behind the increasing rebellion and lawlessness. And one day, he's going to send his Superman to be on the scene to place and implement his program, his Superman. He's going to be intelligent, and he's going to be smart, and he's going to be diplomatic, and he's going to have great oratory. He's going to captivate the mind of the world, and he's going to do it in the power of Satan. But at one point, halfway through the tribulation, when he is thrown out of heaven, Satan himself will come and lead these rebels. This secret power, this mystery, has been programming the multitudes for rebellions for thousands of years. This final apostasy and rebellion, when the Jews themselves and others make a peace pact with the man of sin, they will abandon Jehovah wholeheartedly, and they will receive this usurper. They will receive this deceptive peacemaker, and they will make a pact with the devil, though they don't know it. Jehovah, they will abandon. The Antichrist, they will accept. They're sucked in by his charm and deception, his promises of peace at last, like Neville Chamberlain coming on the scene in World War II, saying, peace in our time, as he signed a peace deal with Hitler before he invaded Poland. Same kind of thing. That was an example of it, but in the future, there's going to be this peace at last, peace in the Middle East. And the world's going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. In the scripture, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, he's called a peacemaker. He's a peacemaker because he's the rider on a white horse who has a bow, power to do military things, but he hadn't got any arrows. He's just withholding for a time. He is a protector. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, he makes a peace deal in the Middle East. I got to read this verse to you in 9. In chapter 9 and verse 27, he is also the peace breaker. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And I could go into it, but it means 7 years. And in the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. It's the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about. And that's Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. He's the persecutor. Revelation chapter 13, 15 to 17. And then I love this last one. He's also the prisoner. You know what he means? He's the prisoner. Well, Jesus comes on his white horse, and by the power of his coming, the brightness of his coming, and the word that goes out of his mouth, he seizes this Antichrist, and he throws him into the bottomless pit along with the false prophet, where they are held for 1,000 years until the time that they are judged at the great white throne judgment. amazing, amazing things. Now, know this also. So we know something about the chronology and know something about the counterfeiter. We've talked about this a lot. He's wicked in his character, this apostate, this antichrist. He will reproduce his wickedness in people. He is lawless, and he promotes lawlessness. He is doomed. He's the son of destruction, and he is headed that way. He is adversarial. He opposes God and everything called God. He is self-promoting. He exalts himself. And folks, I just want to say this. Anybody that spends half their time promoting and exalting themselves and bragging on themselves could not be at any point more devilish than they are at the moment. Ah, this is so huge. He's a usurper. He takes his seat in the temple of God, trying to throw out the worship of the one true God. And then this one, I need to spend a moment. He is blasphemous. You say, what is blasphemous? Well, that is, he claims deity. He displays himself as God. This wicked action has happened before. There are several cases of this in history. One of them, in 167 BC, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV set up a statue to Zeus, the Greek god, and sacrificed a pig in the temple on the altar. It was an abomination. Thank God for Jacob Maccabeus, Jacob the hammerer, who came along and put an end to that. Pompey did the same thing. Pompey, who was the grandfather of Titus, he desecrated the sanctuary by entering into it. And then in AD 40, Caligula himself, one of the Caesars, declared himself a god and tried to have his image set up in the temple. Thankfully, he died before he could ever make it happen. God wasn't ready for that to happen yet. And Paul wrote this letter that we're reading, so he's still looking forward to what's going to happen in the future with this man of sin, this Antichrist, the one who is to come. See, Pastor Phil, you're talking about gloomy stuff. Folks, gloomy stuff's going on all around us. It's better for us to look at it from the point of view of the Word of God and understand the times than it is to just be wondering what's happening. For those who think we're going to redeem the institutions and we're going to save this world, listen, we ought to do everything we can to serve and be good citizens and do everything we can while we're here, just like the Jews did in Babylon. But you're not going to fix Babylon and turn Babylon into Israel, and you're not going to fix the United States and turn it into the eternal place of peace. It's not going to happen. He is wicked in his character. He's wicked in his works. Verse 9 says that his power is from Satan. You got to flip in your Bible now. Let's go to Revelation, if you would, please, and just listen. I'll read a few verses, and I got to hurry. Listen, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. Who is this? He's the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. What does he do? He deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast down. Verse 12 at the end says, the devil has come down to you and having great wrath because he knows he has just a short time, and he begins by persecuting Israel and the church. Chapter 13, verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That is this beast, this Antichrist. And on his horns, 10 crowns, 7 heads, 7 leaders, and 10 kingdoms. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. Let me say it again. The dragon gave him his power. Let me say it again. The dragon gave him his power. What are you saying? I'm not saying anything. I'm telling you that the world leader that captures the world by the tail and gets everybody's attention is going to do so because the devil is helping him. His power is from Satan. His works are deceptive. They're counterfeit. He is a parody of Christ. He is Satan incarnated. In the Revelation, there is a satanic trinity, a beast from the sea, a beast from the land, and a false prophet. It's a parody. It's a copycat of Christ. Antichrist doesn't just mean opposing and against Christ. It means instead of Christ. It means to take his place and to mimic him. He's got a fatal wound, but he lives through it. Jesus resurrected. There's going to be a mock resurrection. He carries a title. Who is like the beast? Well, the Bible says the same thing about God and Jehovah in Isaiah 40 and 43 and 44. It says that who is like Jehovah? And then he performed great signs, Revelation 13, 13. He's going to give an identifying mark to his followers, just like Christ gives us the seal of the Holy Spirit in our life. And in the Revelation, there are going to be those sealed in the forehead by the writing angel that seals them to keep them from destruction and trouble while the Lord is putting forth his judgment on the earth. His deception is powerful. John chapter 5 and verse 43 says, I have come, Jesus speaking, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. He's predicting exactly what's going to happen. Beware of anyone who demands signs, wonders, and miracles in order to believe. Because if you're waiting on signs, wonders, and miracles in order to believe, if you think I need power evangelism, or I'm never going to believe, you show me a miracle or I'm not going to believe, then you are ripe for the picking, for the Antichrist, for the false prophet, for what's going to happen in the time of tribulation, because that is exactly what they're going to do. His wickedness is short-lived. Look at verse number 8. I love it. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. I love it. This lawless one, this Antichrist, is revealed and destroyed in one verse. This is awesome. He is doomed from the start. He's a man of destruction. This is very important. He destroys him with the breath of his mouth, the epiphaneia, or the splendor, the brightness and brilliance of his coming. People have an idea that Jesus is going to come and him and the devil are just going to duke it out and they're going to launch this, that, and the other. Listen, the Bible says that when Jesus comes, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And so any cannon you might point at Jesus is just going to... He's going to destroy them with the brightness of his coming, with the word that comes out. You know how the Lord brought this world into existence in the first place? He said, let there be light. Let there. And he said it over and over and over. You know how he's going to destroy it? With the word of his mouth. His wickedness is short-lived. So many beautiful passages. Folks, we're supposed to be looking forward for Jesus to come. How many of you are looking forward for the return of the Lord? Say amen. Now listen to this, Titus 2:3, many verses, I won't give them all. Titus 2:3, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Look, folks, I'm looking for Jesus to come, and it's my hope, it's my joy, it's my thrill, it's my comfort, but it's not the comfort for those that reject him. Oh my goodness. The Bible says this, that we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. Can I just say this? God does not want us ambivalent. God does not want us indifferent. And God does not want us to be apathetic concerning the things of God, the word of God, the work of God, and the lost state of the world. We are not supposed to be indifferent and apathetic. Listen, folks, it's not about your next cruise. It's not about a bigger car. It's not about a bigger house. It's not about more stuff. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced his grace, then it's about spreading that good news of the gospel and the grace to other people. Listen, folks, I'm going to preach this in 2 weeks. If you don't want to hear this, don't come. Because in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about urgent Christianity and how important this is. Folks, we are supposed to be busy about the master's business, not busy about padding our nest. Know the consequences of unbelief. I've got to finish 10B. Oh, folks, now look, out there in online land, please put down your coffee, set the donut aside, turn down any other background noise, and just tune in. If you're in the room right now, there's chili waiting. It's going to be fun, but just tune in here for a moment. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Listen, folks, there are going to be those who perish, and there's going to be those who do not perish. Perish is a familiar word. We know what it is. John 3:16, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. There's a difference. God puts a distinction between dying and perishing in the Scripture. They're not the same thing. Dying and perishing are different. To die physically is to be separated in some way. It's to be separated physically at death by the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. But spiritual death or perishing is the separation of the soul and body from God forever. And I don't even want to talk about the terrible place in which it happens. Why are they going to perish and end up in a place called hell? Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not welcome the truth. That wasn't what happened at Thessalonica in chapter 2, verse 13. The people did welcome the truth. It says, you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but it is as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in those that believe. Folks, this should remind us of the descent of mankind. When we don't welcome the truth, you know what the world hates today and what they don't want to hear about? They want to talk about my truth, your truth, their truth, his truth. But they don't want to talk about the objective truth, the truth, the truth. Paul rehearsed this about the descent of man in Romans 1:18. He said man knew the truth, but he suppressed it. He pushed it down. Then by the time you get to verse 25, it says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. What is the lie? I can be my own God, do my own thing. I can do just what Eve did in the Garden of Eden. I hear what you say, God, but boy, that's some beautiful fruit. I think I'm going to be God for the moment and pluck it. They rejected the light. What did they do? They put up a not welcome sign to God. You know what's happened in the United States of America, and increasingly so since the day they kicked him out of the public schools and there was no more reading of the Word of God in the public school? You say, did that ever happen? My teacher read from the Word of God to me every day of my life in the public school through the eighth grade, and then that happened, and that was the end of it. We've got a not welcome sign in the courtrooms of America, not welcome sign in the government of America, not welcome sign, sadly, in many churches of America. It's like the Laodicean church. He's on the outside looking in, knocking on the door of his own church, trying to get inside. You know why they perish? Because they did not welcome the truth of God in their hearts. So what did God do? Well, he confirmed them in the rejection by delusion. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28 says it this way. God gave them up and he gave them over to their vile sin and their debased minds. He said, if that's what you want, if that's the way you want it, if you want to reject the truth and you want to believe the lie, if you want to be your own God, then have at it. And you will experience my wrath. I don't have to do a thing. It's going to be a natural thing that happens to you. The wrath of God will fall. Do you know what we're experiencing right now, world over? We're experiencing the wrath of God, and God hadn't had to wiggle his finger. Because when you, any nation that forgets God is going to perish. And that's what's happening. This is serious. Even today, God is not duty bound. And this is where you need to listen, please. God is not duty bound to stand hat in hand waiting for you to fill up your life with all sorts of sinful excursions as you reject the truth of his love and the love that he showed for us at Calvary. God can confirm your rejection and you will not even want to be saved. That's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. That's exactly what happens when a person ultimately rejects and says, I don't want any of this. I'm going to pull up the welcome mat to God. I just don't want to hear anything about this. I'm going to be like Oprah, and I'm going to say, nope, that God I don't want. You know what God says? Have it your own way. but you're going to believe, and even now, people believe anything but the truth. And in the tribulation, when this happens, he says he's going to send them a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. They're going to believe the apostate. They're going to believe the lying devil. They're going to believe his lying words and lying miracles. They're just going to believe the lie. And they're going to believe everything he's doing. And they're going to believe false peace. And they're going to stand behind microphones. And they're going to tell them something that's the opposite of the truth. And they're going to go, that's what they're going to do. Kind of like what we're doing today. They did not believe the truth. They believed in the pleasures of sin. How awful our state when we cannot see beyond the sin we are enjoying. I've had so many people say, well, you know, I want to come to the Lord, but I don't want a big change. I'm kind of having a good time in what I'm doing. They love the pleasures of their sin. Never mind that they're short-lived. They always bring pain in the end. And the Bible says so clearly, the book of Psalm 16:11, that you will show us the way of life. Speaking of God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. They see neither earthly consequences or eternal hell that awaits. And the bottom line is, they cannot imagine life without lawlessness and debauchery and without living it up and doing exactly what they want to do. And if you're wondering, Pastor, are you saying that we have to come to Christ and we have to love him more than we love the world and the sin and everything that's in it? Are you saying that God's going to change me? Yes! That is repentance. Here's what we can know. We can know that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work and the Antichrist will be revealed. We can know that lawlessness is the nature of the Antichrist kingdom. We can know that the rejection of God's love and unbelief in the gospel will condemn us. And let me stop and say it again. We can know that the rejection of God's love and of unbelief in his gospel will condemn us. You say, what's the basis of my condemnation? You didn't love the truth and you did not believe the gospel. That's enough. And God can confirm our unbelief and close the door on salvation. Have you ever thought about Isaiah 55 where it says, oh, call upon the Lord while he is near. In other words, there's a time when he's not near, not available. Everybody is trying to just say, I'm just going to do what I want, live like I want, and I'm just going to have fun, live it up, and just dive in head first. And then right at the end when I can see the end is coming, then I'm just going to call on Jesus and be saved. Nope, you're going to have a delusion and you're going to, don't suppose that God's going to dangle salvation out in front of you. God in his mercy may do something like that. He may do what he did for the thief on the cross, but I wouldn't count on it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You say, Pastor, this is a gloomy, gloomy thing that we've looked at today in the scriptures. Yep, we're living in a gloomy time. But there's great joy in the heart of a believer who knows Jesus and knows what the end is. How many of you know that Jesus is coming? Say amen. How many of you, you've risked it all. You've put all of your trust and all of your faith. You know this world is not the answer. And you know it's better to put confidence in man than to put trust in man. You know that's the truth. Raise your hand. Amen. Then folks, it's time. We've got to live like it. We have to speak about it. We have to talk to other people. I'm so excited to know that Jesus is coming. We worry about is anything ever going to be made right? Yep, it is. Jesus is coming. Next time we're going to see the flip side of this story. We're going to look at those last few verses in chapter 2, and we're going to see the wonderful confidence and assurance. We're going to see the perseverance of the saints, and we're going to see nothing but pure, unabated, unrelenting joy that can be flooding the heart of a believer no matter what's going on. You say, wow, I hope it's better than this week. Listen, I'm telling you the truth from God's word, and sometimes it's uncomfortable and sometimes it's elation. But I want you to know today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have never come to faith in him. Do not assume that you can always put it off and that God will stand there hat in hand waiting on you. He may not. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about the joy of your salvation. Let's pray.